Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Let's pray. Father, we know that your word is not about rules and regulations, but it's about us imitating, following you, reflecting your nature, your character, as presented to us in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray tonight that our hearts and minds will be open to receive your word, that our hearts, Lord, will be transformed to be like Jesus, not simply just to go through the motions, but to be like the one who loved us and the one who gave himself for us. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Last week we heard that Christians are to walk a different path from the society and the culture around us. Things have radically changed for people who become Christians. The message of the gospel transforms the way Christians think and live. So how do we live in a world obsessed with sex? How do we live in a world that is obsessed with greed? How do we live in a world where we are called to expose sin while not condemning people? Western society is obsessed with sex. Western society is obsessed with freedom. That is, freedom without responsibility and without accountability. In the 1960s, I just made it, I think I was 1 year old at the time, the so-called sexual revolution hit the West. Everything was now free to be explored and expressed. A singer in, I think, in the late 90s, Macy Gray, an American R&B, jazz and soul singer, wrote a song called Sexual Revolution. Here's two stanzas. Everyone shake it. Time to be free amongst yourselves. Your mama told you to be discreet and keep your freak to yourself. But your mama lied to you all this time. She knows as well as you and I. You've got to express what is taboo in you and share your freak with the rest of us, because it's a beautiful thing. Everyone break it. Every rule, every constriction. My papa told me to be home by now, but my party has just begun. Maybe he'll understand that I've got to be the freak that God made me. So many things I want to try, got to do them before I die. Freedom. Freedom here is life without self-control. But our society is also obsessed by greed. In the West, everything is for sale. In the West, people are trying to be better, look better, feel better by buying whatever they think will make them better. We are what we have, and the more that I have, the better I must be. And how can Christians not fall into being obsessed with the things that our society are trying to sell us? Well, the only way to ground ourselves is to ground ourselves in the gospel and live out what it means to follow Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. It is out of his love that if we are Christians, we are called to live in love. And we'll look at that in verses 1 to 7. Now, Paul starts with a fairly tall order. In verse 1, follow God's example or imitate God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. How can we follow? How can we imitate God's example? What is that? What is he talking about? While we're thinking about that, we're suddenly told to walk like Jesus walked in verse 2 and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So we're supposed to imitate God's example and follow Christ. And we've been told what that means. We are to treat one another with compassion and kindness, because that is what God is like. Look at verse 32 of chapter 4. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. So we are to be compassionate and kind. We are to forgive. Why? Because God has forgiven us in Christ. And we are to love. Why? Because God loved us in Christ. As verse 2 says, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. So how are we to imitate or follow God? We are to be compassionate and kind. How are we to walk like Christ? We are to love. But love like Christ means to love sacrificially. In a society where success is everything and you are the most important person in the world, Christians serve. And Christians put others before themselves, because that is what Christ did. Christians are shaped by Christ's love so that they can love. Compassion breeds compassion. Kindness breeds kindness. Forgiveness breeds forgiveness. And love breeds love. And Paul brings for us two things that are to motivate us as Christians to be like God. One, Christians are God's dearly loved children. Christians are loved unconditionally, now and from all eternity. Most people want to be loved and belonged. When I became a Christian, to me, being loved unconditionally was one of the most greatest things that I could ever experience, because I never felt loved. I never felt being loved unconditionally. See, Christians can live from a secure place of love and acceptance, no matter what others, family or friends, might say or think about them. So we are God's dearly loved children. Secondly, this love has been proven. Indeed, God sent his Son, Jesus, who loved us by giving himself up for us. So as God's children and being loved, not in word but in action, we are also to love. And we are to love sacrificially. And in doing so, we honour God and we honour one another. And in doing so, therefore, if we're going to live out of love and we are going to treat one another in love and by love, we never abuse one another. We never use one another. And that, I believe, is what Paul is meaning as we go into verse 3. Among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. People around us choose to have sex outside of marriage, but Paul is saying Christians don't. Why? Because they're dearly loved children of God and Christ died for them. Christians have a greater respect for the other person and for the gift of sex. Love and not lust motivates Christians. The call here, as elsewhere in the New Testament, is for Christians to be radically different in their sexual life, in the way they think about sex than those around them. Why? Because we are to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. Then our standards of purity and morality will be shaped by God's character and not by the people or society around us. Christians will avoid sexual innuendos, sexual jokes, because they make a mockery of sex and degrade sex. One night, Anna and I went to the theatre at Griffith. It was part of a package. That night, it was a comedy festival. It was the roadshow from the Melbourne Comedy Festival. Well, I think not one joke was free of sexual innuendo or just smuttiness. By the time the intermission was there, Anna and I just couldn't cope anymore, so we went out and had a coffee instead. People seem to love to make fun of sex. Well, Christians don't, and Christians won't. Christians won't swear. Christians won't use bad language. They won't muck around with it. Why? Because they are dearly loved children of God, and they are loved by Christ. He died for them. That's why Paul says in verse 4, nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place for the people of God, but rather thanksgiving. And that simply echoes back in chapter 4, verse 29, when he tells us, do not let out any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Instead of our mouths and tongues, instead of using them for that purpose to have a bit of fun with sex, we're supposed to give thanks to God for all that he has done for us and for all his gifts, including sex. At this time in the West, Christians are facing a challenge about reducing moral standards. The problem is not that the world just keeps talking us to reduce our morality, to think totally differently about sexuality or morality. It's the very churches also that are echoing the same things as the world. But Christians are not to listen to anyone else but God's word. And God's word says in verse 5, for out of this you can be sure no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. We are to be distinct. Yes, we're still in the world. The world may be calling us in one direction. Some churches may be calling us in the same direction. But God's word is saying, as dearly loved children, as people who have been loved by Christ, by his death, we are not to be this way. Christians don't sleep around. Christians don't have sex with their boyfriend or girlfriend before they get married. Christians don't live together without being married. Now, this is not about obeying rules. If it's about obeying rules, it's a waste of time. It's about living a life that takes seriously what Jesus has done for us. This is not just ticking off boxes, but this is about responding to the call of living a life worthy of the calling that we have through Christ. This is about living a life that says, I want to please the Lord because he's my Father. Not about pleasing myself. See, without a transformation in our own hearts and minds, unless we take the gospel seriously, then we will never be able to be obedient here. But we can also say this also about greed. Because I think out of this whole issue about sexual immorality and impurity, there's also the idea of greed, but also greed for another person's body. Greed to satisfy our lusts. Greed for power over another person. So we can be greedy in the sexual side, but we can also be greedy in accumulating possessions. The West is all about buying and selling. And Christmas is the most commercial festival in the world. And Christians have brought right into it. And we can't escape it because of the pressure all around us to buy, and to have a present under the tree. And then after Christmas, we had the New Year sales. Then we got back to school shopping. Valentine's Day, can't stand that day. We've got Easter, chocolates, Mother's Day, Father's Day. How do you express your love? By buying stuff. Halloween is being pushed on us. And soon maybe Black Friday sales, which are really big in America, might even be, because it's all about greed. Greed for sex, greed for stuff. All that is for the person who doesn't want to know the love of God in Christ because they're seeking fulfillment, happiness, satisfaction in the things that they think will last, but they only last for a moment. Greed is not the way Christians live. They live in love, which is costly, which is sacrificial, which is other person-centered, which is the way Jesus walked. Recently, you may have noticed in the news, schoolies week's on. The Queenslanders have gone into the Gold Coast. They've come there to party, to drink and to have sex. A week that is encouraged by the businesses of the Gold Coast because they see the money. There's the greed. And what's going to happen? Well, you can look it up. There's many arrests. There's someone's been king hit and put into a coma. Queensland is ending, and now the New South Wales schoolies are going up to do exactly the same thing. But there's another group at the Gold Coast. They're on a different mission. They're there to share the gospel. These people are from Operation 513. That's based on Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and 16. And they are seeking to be salt and light to those who are seeking happiness at the Gold Coast. They're there to share the gospel. They're there to be there when all these things come crashing down. They're there to be light. And that's what we're called to be in verses 18 and 14. We are to live in the light and be light in the world. In seeking to share the gospel, Christians show that they are children of light. Living a life that pleases the Lord shows that they are children of the light. Christians do this because they once lived in the darkness, but now by God's grace they've been brought out in the light. Look at verse 8. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Christians reflect Christ, who is the light of the world. And because they belong to Christ, they are also light in the world. Light both exposes and heals. I don't know if you've ever been into an old empty house at night. Hopefully this doesn't happen in your own house. That when you turn on the light, you see or maybe hear all these little creatures sort of scurrying to the corners, hiding in the darkness. Light exposes. Exposes evil, exposes immorality. Why is it that people do evil under the cover of darkness? Why is it that people think they have more fun at night than during the day? Well, Christians are called to have nothing to do with dark activities, but to expose them in verses 11 and 12. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But light also has healing properties. Light gives life. We look around us and we are enjoying light from the sun. The sun helps us to produce food and fruit, but light can also heal. I don't know if you know, there's a phototherapy thing in relation to medical science, and it seems to be growing. It seems to be having results treating tropical infections, chronic wounds, even autoimmune disease. And you can think about laser surgery and the improvement. I mean, just recently my mum had a cataract done with laser. Things are just amazing what you can do with light. And living in Canberra, did you know that during the winter, because of lack of exposure to light, there's an increase in consumption of vitamin D tablets? We need light. It heals, it transforms, it strengthens. So Christians are to be light, both in exposing, but also shining God's light on people's lives and bringing them to know Jesus. See, the idea is not just exposing their sin and saying how horrible you are, but exposing in such a way that they themselves may see that what they're doing is wrong or fruitless or a waste of time, and point to Jesus and come to Jesus. Look at verse 13. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead and Christ will shine on you." Now, a more literal translation in that last part of verse 13 where it says, "And everything that is illuminated becomes a light," is actually everything that is illuminated becomes... Sorry, everything that is illuminated is light. The idea being that once something is exposed to the light, it may by God's grace be so transformed by the light that it also becomes light to others around them. The idea is that through this, people are pointed to the truth of Christ. As we shine our light, living as people of the light in love, exposing people, they may become Christians because of the light of our words and our deeds. And this, I believe, is confirmed in verse 14 with a person who is being displayed as being spiritually asleep and in the dark, embracing the light and being raised spiritually. As I was working on this, I wondered, maybe these verses might have influenced the writer who wrote, "Shine, Jesus, shine. Lord, the light of your love is shining in the midst of the darkness shining. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us. Set us free by the truth you now bring us. Shine on me, shine on me. As we gaze on your kindly brightness, so our faces display your likeness, ever changing from glory to glory. Mirrored here, may our lives tell your story. Shine on me, shine on me." So Christians are to live in love because God's loved us in Christ. Christians are to live in light because God is light. Christ is the light of the world and we are called to be light in the world. Christians don't listen to the world or fall in step with the world. Christians listen to the word and follow God's example. To live wisely, therefore, means grasping the truth of what God has done in Christ, what he is doing through Christ, and what he will do by Christ in verses 15 to 20. Wisdom here is not about being smart. It's not about being clever. Wisdom in the Bible is living in the light of the truth that there is a God who created the world, a God who rules, and a God that we are answerable to. Wisdom in Ephesians is taking into account and being shaped by the truth that God has come in the person of Jesus Christ to deal with sin, the sin that separates us from God and brings the condemnation of God upon you and upon me. Wisdom is understanding that God from all eternity chose us to be in Christ. Wisdom is understanding that through Christ alone we come into a relationship with God. Wisdom is understanding that God through Christ is forming a new humanity and will form a new world order. That is why Paul prayed in chapter 1 in verses 17 to 19 that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened so that we could come to know the hope that we have been called to, the riches of his glorious inheritance for us and his great power for us. So Christians are called in verse 15, to be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity or redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. What he means here is that we need to understand what God has done in Christ, is doing in Christ, and will do in Christ. What he's saying here when he talks about taking up every opportunity or redeeming the time is don't waste time being caught up in the way that the people around you live who don't want to know God. Their ignorance of God is their choice. They don't want to know God. So do you live as if God has done nothing? Do we live as if Jesus never came? Never died, never rose again from the dead, never ascended, doesn't reign, will never come back again. If we are redeeming the time, then we will live as if Jesus has come, has died, and has risen again. Have we fallen into the trap of thinking that this is all there is, or that this is as good as it gets? If we know that Christ has come, if we know who Christ is, then as Christians we will not want to be filled with wine and get drunk, but instead we want to be filled with the Spirit so that we'll be able to speak to one another in such a way that it builds each other up in verses 18 to 19. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Now, for those who were not here last Sunday, we saw this lived out, did we not? Tim shared with us a song that he had written about calling on God to be merciful to sinners. That's a great example of what this means. Great example of us constantly thinking in light of what Jesus has done for us, what Jesus is doing for us today, and what Jesus will do us. The song both encouraged us and challenged us. If we truly realise what God has done in Christ, what he will do in Christ, then our response will affect every area of our life and results in thanksgiving. In verse 20, he says, always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our living in love is out of thanks. Our living in the light is out of thanks. Our living wisely and redeeming the time is out of thanks. Thanks for what Christ has done for us. That shapes us. That directs us. That is the reason, the only reason why Christians live the life they do. If you are a Christian and that is not your reason for doing what you're doing, then you will fall into temptation. You will drift away. Or maybe you'll just have this external morality. The only reason Christians live the way Paul is calling us to live is because of what Christ has done. Because we value, or should value, Christ's love and Christ's act. That is the only reason that will keep Christians living the life that God has called us. Maybe tonight there's someone here who maybe has got a bit tired of living a meaningless life. Tired of chasing after pleasure or success. Well, tonight I say to you that the only way you can find meaning and find true fulfillment is coming to know the Lord Jesus. Maybe tonight there's a Christian here struggling with sin. You need to understand that the only way that you're going to be able to deal with sin is by focusing on the Lord Jesus. Focusing on what he's done for you. Focusing on his love for you. And through him you will gain the upper hand. Maybe there's a Christian here tonight who's just tired. You're just finding it hard. Tonight Paul says to you that Christ has done it all. And your response is to be thankful for all that he has done. Rest in his love. Know that you are his dearly beloved child, loved unconditionally and accepted unconditionally. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as your people, that we will be shaped by your word and not by the world around us. We pray that as your people, we will be shaped by your word and not by our own desires, our own wants, but that we, Lord, in light of your love and compassion, in light of what you've done for us in Christ, for what you are doing for us now in Christ and what you will do, that our lives will be shaped by love and by light and by the wisdom of acknowledging who you are and what you've done. Help us, Lord, to go forth this week in your strength, resting in what you have done for us. And may our light shine in such a way that it exposes the darkness but leads people to your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen.